Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
It's great to be having our vision week and to be understanding that we are called to a mission. The catchword, the buzzword that has been around the Western Church in the last sort of 10 years or so has been this idea of missional community. And some of us have been reading about it and looking at it for so long that we're actually sick of the term. You know, if someone says to us missional community anymore, we love it, but we're just about slap them because it just gets to be a word that's overused and an idea that seems to be almost overused and abused and people not understanding what that's really all about. But I want us to understand that the church is actually, the word church means, we went through this last week, I think, the Greek is ecclesia, and what does it mean? Gathering. So the church has always been a gathering of those who are on the mission that Jesus has given us. So when you talk about missional community, well, that's what the church is. If the church sort of is anything else, then it's not really the church of Jesus anymore. Because the church of Jesus is meant to be a gathering of people who love each other, which is what we looked at last week. So we don't have to love each other this week, just last week. And if you went to life group during the week, you had to talk about it. I'm sorry about that. I know that you're uncomfortable, but be happy, because that's it. We don't talk about it ever again. We now know that we've got to love each other. No, that'll be a pretty strong theme coming into next year. But anyway, so the church is a gathering of people who love each other and are on the mission that Jesus has called us to, and that's never changed. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. You and I, we have one commission from Jesus. We've got one thing to do, and that is to make disciples of all the people of the world, wherever we live, wherever we can engage, wherever we can be part of it. And of course, that's what we're doing with Tony and Annette in southern Thailand among the Muslim populations, is helping and getting alongside, praying, supporting, resourcing, doing whatever we can to assist in the making of disciples. And we're celebrating now because we know of at least three ex-Muslim fellowships who have been formed in the last couple of years. Actually, there's a fourth one now in the south of Thailand because of that engagement. Isn't that exciting? After 15 years of engagement, to have God, the breakthrough is coming and God's doing a great work. And so we rejoice. And the reason we rejoice is not because we put all that money and all that prayer and all that effort in, but the reason we rejoice is because there are people who are coming together to form communities of faith to get on with the job of making disciples. They're actually doing what Jesus tells us to do. And as much as we celebrate that in Thailand, and I spoke with Matt Lesmana this week, who many of you know is our partner in China, who's doing the same thing in campus work. And Matt and Nana are in the business of making disciples. They're doing exactly the same thing that we're supposed to do. And so this week we're talking about engaging in that process. In Acts 1, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so we know what our calling is, don't we? Yes. We know what our calling is. But we also know that in Australia, I was talking with Adrian about this the other day, because we're talking about the stats that make us both think about the need to engage in disciple making. And the one that Adrian said stirs him up the most is that in the last, I think, 30 years, the population in Australia has doubled and the attendance at church has gone down by about 2%. Is it 1% or 2%? Somewhere around there. Yeah, 400,000. So it's just phenomenal. Here we are with an exploding, a doubling of population, but the church population has stayed the same. And we understand why, because we know that the church has been playing deck chairs on the Titanic for about 30 years. And so we just keep moving those deck chairs around. And if things are a bit slow in church life, we go for the latest fad so we can move the deck chairs a bit more, get a better, you know, that the band was playing as the Titanic was sinking, you know. So we just get a better band to play while the Titanic sinking. As long as we can get enough people gathered in our little gathering, then we think everything's okay. It's not okay. And I was reading this last week, another person highlighting the fact that 84% of people make a decision for Jesus before they're 18. And they were saying it's so important that we engage in children's ministry and youth ministry, because that's when people are going to make a decision for Jesus. Oh, I got so stirred up. Of course we should do that. But don't we realize that most of those people are church kids and a few of their friends, which is great, fantastic. But I'm not in the business of allowing everybody over 20 in Australia to go to hell because I don't give a rip. That's amazing that we could, and people are advocating, put all your resources into children and youth ministry so that that's when they're open to the gospel. Come on. When I see Jesus walking around the place, the thing that challenges me the most is that most of the people that he won and made disciples of were men. And they were men who were adults and strong and capable and educated, and they knew the scriptures, and he called them to follow God. And I don't know about you, but I'm not prepared to let that go. I've been at this thing for a long while. Not as long as Helen, she is much older than me, but I've been at this a long while, and some people go, oh, you can't say that. Yes, I can, we're friends. And worse, yeah, that's right. And you should ask Helen to make you a frangipani pie one day. I just put it out there. If you want to, you really want a sugar hit, then get a frangipani pie off Helen. It's fantastic. And I haven't had one of those for a long, long while, Heather. I don't know what's gone on, but I haven't had a frangipani pie arrive at the office for a long while. I don't need one. That's true. That's correct. We can never give up on engaging the mission that Jesus has given us. And that's what we're about this couple of weeks. And what God's been talking to me about is three relationships that we need to be thinking. They're on your card there, just, you know, because I know that we're all pretty dumb. So we've got to have it right there in front of us all the time. I include myself. I lose the focus pretty quick if I'm not careful. Three relationships: your relationship with God, your relationship with each other, and your relationship with those who don't yet know the grace of God. Our mission is very simple, very clear: helping our friends to discover the grace of God. That's your mission. That's your mission. I can't tell you how many times I've said to somebody, is there someone you're praying for at the moment to come to God? And then they'll tell me about their friend in the Anglican Church. And I go, what are you? Well, maybe they do or don't know God. I don't know. But look, can't we go for an unchurched person here at some point? Can't we get outside the walls of the church and actually care about the people who don't yet know the grace of God? That vast bulk of our country. You know that I did my last master's research on the third generation Australians, basic core Aussie people. And you know, I don't know if you know, but they are actually the most resistant to the gospel in our culture. You can go for a subculture in Australia and you can have a higher receptivity to the gospel. But if you go for those who are culturally Australian, then you'll find a post-Christian population, and you know as well as I do that they are quite resistant to the gospel. But the truth is, most of them still believe in God. I had a conversation this week with an older man who has not walked with God, I tell you, I don't know ever. But he told me in our conversation around ISIS and all this sort of stuff, and we talked about the emptiness of religion. Well, I talked about the emptiness of religion without a love for God. That seemed to freak him out a little bit. But as we were talking, he talked about how he believed, but he didn't practice. Oh, I had to hold back. And I did, because he wasn't ready to receive much more than that. But I all the time I'm thinking, how can I help this guy to realize that there's a little shift there that needs to take place between a belief in God and a genuine relationship with God? And I had all the platitudes going through my head, just like some of you. Oh, it's not religion, brother, it's a relationship. Can I tell you, that wouldn't have helped him just right there, at that point in time. But the thing that I was trying to encourage him to think through was that there was this issue going on in the world, and the cause of the problem was a religion that was empty of a love and a relationship with God. And that was the issue. And so I encourage you to have those conversations with people. If ever they say religion's the problem, I will go, it certainly is. And then we'll explore why that, in fact, I told him about how the church in the Middle Ages was operating the same way that ISIS is operating today. And if I'd had an opportunity, I would have talked to him about in church history how even church groups behave towards each other just like ISIS and Al-Qaeda are operating towards each other today. And if I'd had a more of a chance, I would have told him that the reason for that was that they had lost the relationship with God and they were just operating out of political power structures. He wants to talk about how religion's the problem. Yeah, I'll engage that one, no problem at all. Because that's the essence of our gospel, is that it's not about religion, but it is about the relationship with God. Yeah. I don't know how I got onto all that, but let's be focused on reaching out to those who don't yet know the Lord, helping them to discover the grace of God. This week, we're talking about the relationship with others. Jesus called them our neighbors, our neighbors. I had a chat with my... I have these very short chats with my Greek neighbor, mainly because I don't speak Greek and he doesn't speak English. So they're very short chats, and he does know a few words, and we sort of see each other. Usually when I'm parking the car, I don't know whether he waits for me to park the car and then he walks up the road. I'm not sure. I see him from the top of the road as he's walking up the road, and I think he slows his pace. He walks pretty slow anyway. So we have these little chats occasionally, And they're the people that I'm thinking about. Who is my neighbor? Jesus called them our neighbors, not necessarily our physical neighbor, although that guy is, and I'm praying for that guy, but not just those, but who are those that we share our lives with? Who are those that are around us? Let's have a look at who Jesus called our neighbor. Come on, have a look at it. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Let's remember this whole conversation is about eternal life and how to connect with God. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This guy was on the ball, wasn't he? I mean, really quite amazing. He's the only guy really in the scriptures who's able to actually articulate that. Phenomenal. And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're on the right track. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and very cleverly, "Oh, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus, ripping into it, he replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." So the priest and the Levite are both Jewish religious leaders who should be the font of all good and godly things, but they weren't. But a Samaritan, now you know, many of you know, the Samaritans lived just north of Jerusalem, and they were an old tribe, mixed tribe, and they hated each other, the Jews and the Samaritans. So this guy is a hated guy in the story. Jesus is using this deliberately to stir this religious guy up. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper." Denarii, by the way, is about the equivalent of one day's wages. So in the one day giving, he gave 2 days. So he's doing pretty well. 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Here we have the story of a guy saying, "Who is my neighbor? How do I get eternal life? How does all this work?" And Jesus said, "Let's understand how to love our neighbors. Let's understand how to reach people with the gospel." I don't know if you realize that's what Jesus was saying, but he was saying to this Jewish guy who understood the need to love God and to love our neighbors, he was saying to him, "This is how you represent God on the earth. And I'm going to use this hated Samaritan to identify to you how you ought to live your life." Now, I'm not proposing to go through all the details of that and preach that as an expositional thing, but I think this is an amazing guy. And he's moved with compassion. He cares for this guy really clearly. He makes a sacrifice and it costs him. And he takes responsibility for this guy who he doesn't know, but he knows he needs to care for. Now, I think there's a lot to learn out of that, and I think we ought to be looking at that. But because it fits in with where we're going with our engaging process, I want to give you the three, which I will draw out of this passage, but the last one is sort of not there, but I'm going to put it there somehow. So I'm going to give you the three that I want to have, and we're going to go from there. The first one, this is engaging practices that will help us to engage the mission that we've got in the context of loving others outside. I keep thinking about that guy yesterday who played in the cricket, who was the massage therapist. Anybody watch the cricket yesterday? All right, so the rest of you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. All right, so. But anyway, there was this guy. So one of our bowlers has hurt his foot. He's out. And so they had to put a guy in the field for him. I usually find a first-class cricketer somewhere, and they put him in there and so on. But what they did was they got the guy that was the massage therapist for the team. And they did make the joke that he's got soft hands. For those who know cricket, it's a joke. But so they got him out there to field. But of course, he had not been involved with the fielding drills and all the practice that the other guys had been involved with. So he started making some mistakes. And then they started talking. Then the commentators are on, why have they got the massage therapist out there when we got first-class cricketers? And within about an hour, lo and behold, a first-class cricketer shows up and takes his place on the field. Now, I said all that to say this. There are practices that we can engage with on a regular basis that will make us better at doing what Jesus has called us to do. And we need to not be the massage therapist saying, I'm just going to massage everybody else. But rather, we need to be the first-class cricketer who says, I'm ready to represent my country because I've done the practices that have got me there. That resonates for me. Maybe it doesn't for you, but I had to get it out of my system. Okay, so the first practice that I want us to understand about is that we need to care about people. Real simple. We need to care about people and care for people. Well, one of the things we're going to be looking at is making sure that we build relationships beyond just the normal things of life. So when you go to your workplace, do you just care about the job and the task and getting things done, or do you actually care about the people that are around you, the clients, the suppliers, the fellow workers, whoever's in your life? Do you actually care about them as people? I believe that one of the things that should set us apart as followers of Jesus is that we actually care about the people that are around us. And this is what the Samaritan does, and this is the core of the story, isn't it? So verse 33, look at it. A Samaritan came along. He had compassion. He went and he bound up the wounds, pouring oil and wine, set him on his own animal, etc., etc., etc. Compassionate action. The practice that we should be looking at every day of our lives is, how can I take compassionate action for the people around me? How I want to care for the people around me. What's going on in their lives? When I think about this, I think about how Jesus did this all the time. It didn't matter whether it was an emotional need, a spiritual need, a physical need. Jesus was moved with compassion for people. If you just look it up in your little Bible app sometime, and just look up, or you know, on the web, just look up Jesus moved with compassion, you will find that he was moved with compassion for the crowd, and he said they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's a spiritual need. He looked at the crowd when they were hungry and he said, we need to feed these guys. That was a physical need. And when he encountered the woman at the well in Samaria, he was moved to talk to her about her spiritual needs that had actually made a mess of her emotional life. And so he put the two together and he tried to help her to find faith that would solve her problems. Jesus was consistently moved with compassion for the people around him. When he saw the blind guy coming, he was moved with compassion and healed them of their blindness. There's a challenge for us. I don't know that we need to be looking too hard for great miracles. I think what we ought to be doing is just looking at the people around us and going, how can I care for them? How can I do something to care for them? Maybe I just need to listen to them so they can unload all their junk and we could actually get to some of the core issues of their life. Have you realized that the people around you who are the most painful are the people who are hurting? And there's something going on inside them that is causing them difficulty and heartache. And if we would just sit with them long enough to let them talk about the issues of their life, then maybe God would lead us to some of the heart issues that they've got. And maybe if we cared enough to spend some time with them, that God would open up a door for the gospel. I just think the challenge for us is, do we care for the people that are around us? Do we care about them? Do we care for them? Are we concerned with what's going on in their lives? I just think that's the bottom line. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The first one is simply to care for them. Be aware. Take notice. Just be aware of what's happening in their life. Take note of what's going on in their life. And then just do whatever you can. Take whatever action you can. It might be a provision. It might be an encouragement. It might be listening. Who knows? But just take some action for the people around you. Amen? The scripture says about Jesus that he was a friend of sinners. And I just wonder whether we are actually friends of sinners. Because we're all sinners. We're just as bad as anybody around us. And Jesus gave us the example, and he was called a friend of sinners. And if we're going to help our friends to discover the grace of God, then there's kind of a condition in there, isn't there? Is that we actually have friends. The scripture says if we want to have friends, then we need to show ourselves friendly. We need to actually care about people. If you're sitting here today and you're Nigel No Friends, then you know, maybe it's time to start caring for other people. Most of the people who have no friends are people who are always saying, I wish someone would care for me. And they never have friends. Because they're just so needy and so black hole that if people get around them, they go, I don't want to go anywhere near that guy anymore because it's just so depressing. If you want to be a person who's going to be effective, then how about you just start caring for somebody else? Just start caring for somebody else. You know, God, the scripture says he takes the isolated and he puts them in families. If you just start caring about other people, then you'll be surprised. But God will actually place you into a group of people who, lo and behold, they will care about you as well. Let's just start caring for people. The second one that I want us to practice is the practice of prayer, that we be praying for people. I don't know if you get the practice of prayer out of this story of the Good Samaritan, but I'm pretty creative, and so I have. Because what it says is that he poured in the oil and the wine. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus talks about that. Of course, that was a practice of healing in those days, to pour in oil and wine into a wound. It cleansed it and started the healing process. We understand the natural side of that. But this is an image that is incredibly rich in the scriptures about salvation. It talks about the oil, talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the wine talks about the blood of the Savior who was to come. It's an amazing example of Jesus putting together the physical and the spiritual at the same time. And he says, this guy poured in oil and wine into this other guy's life. And I believe a part of that for us is that we actually be praying for those who don't yet know God. I want to ask you today, when was the last time you prayed for somebody who doesn't yet know the grace and mercy of God? I hope it was this week. I hope that two or three times this week you are praying for two or three people around you who don't yet know the mercy and the grace of God. Because the Bible tells me that it's a spiritual battle that we're in, not just a fleshly one. Some of us approach this thing about loving others as if it's going to be us and our strength and our ability. And we might be a nice person and able to have relationships and all that sort of stuff. So somehow we think it's us and we'll be friendly. And if we're friendly enough, then they'll come to God. No, if we're friendly enough, they'll think we're a nice person, but that's not why they're going to come to God. They're going to come to God because God's Spirit touches them, and that something has broken down the work of darkness in their life, and that something is most likely your prayers. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, it's so important we think about this, isn't it? You know, in all those years of Tony and Annette reaching out to the Muslims of South Thailand, he must have reminded me of this so many times, that we don't wrestle. We don't try to figure out, how am I going to reach this Muslim guy for Jesus? Yeah, there's some things we can do and not do and practices that will help us and all that. But in the end, we've got to fight the spiritual battle that will open up their heart and their life to the Lord. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Oh, My question today is, are we engaged in the battle? Are you fighting for your friend? Are you actually fighting for your friend? Oh, I've got to not follow these tracks of thought, but there is an ad. I don't know if you've seen this ad, but there's a group of lawyers in our city who say, "We'll fight with you." Every time I see that ad, I read it as, "We'll fight with you," rather than, "We'll fight with you," if you get my drift. Like, you know what I mean? I keep looking at it going, they're going to fight with me. I don't want them to fight with me. I want them to fight for me. I don't want them... Anyway, sorry, I just get distracted by these things. But my question today, are you fighting for your friend? Are you fighting for your friend? That person that you're building relationship with, that person you genuinely care about, and you care what happens to them, and you care about their current life and their eternal life, you care, but are you fighting for them? Are you on your knees sometimes praying and saying, "God, help this person, deliver them from the darkness of our country, our nation that is lost and blind. God, open their eyes." Do you pray that way? One of the things that we want to measure in our life groups is, are we praying for those who don't know the Lord on a regular basis? Because if we're not praying for them, then we shouldn't expect that much is going on. I don't understand why God attaches prayer to his activity. He can do whatever he wants. Last time I looked, he was God and you weren't, and neither was I. And he can do whatever he wants. But he says, "I'll do stuff when you pray about stuff." So I don't know why and how that works. But I know that if I'm not praying for my friend who doesn't yet know the grace of God, then my friend is subject to the attack and the darkness of the evil one. And I need to get in there and pray for them and help them to get free of that. Amen? Oh, I hope that we're doing that. I hope we're doing that on a regular basis, that we've got those two or three people that are in our hearts and we're saying, "God, help Bob, Joe, Sally, Ted," whatever it is, the romper room, you know, looking through the mirror. I just pray for that person that they would just, you know, my mind goes in strange. But anyway, pray for them that their heart would be open. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, Paul says to the church, "In their case," that's the unbeliever, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Are we praying that God would open their hearts and their eyes to see the value of Jesus? Paul prayed in Romans 10 that his whole nation would be saved. He said, "My prayer is that they would be saved, come to a knowledge of Jesus." He told the people of Colossians, he said, "Would you pray for me that opportunity would be there for me to present the gospel?" Jesus prayed that there might be workers for the harvest, that we would actually engage in the process of people getting saved. I think prayer is part of it. Last one, here we go, number three. We're talking about caring, we're talking about praying, and the last one is the most challenging. We're talking about sharing eternal life with people. Sharing eternal life with people. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Come with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to read for you one of the most challenging parts of the Bible that you probably would like to cut out. And I know that I would as well. You know, we apply this scripture to other people, but I want us to apply it to ourselves today. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's good news. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" You know, today that in Australia, most people have actually not heard who Jesus is. They know about church. They know about stodgy old religion. They know about bells and smells. They know all that, but they don't really know who Jesus is. They might know that they know about Easter and they know about Christmas, but you would be surprised at the answers you will get if you ask people what Christmas or what Easter is about, because most people in our community now don't understand what Jesus is actually all about. They're not going to know, and here it comes. "How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then it says, how are they going to preach if they're not sent? And we go, oh, that's good. I can send somebody else. Well, sorry, bad news today. Because today, you're being sent. And I'm being sent. And in fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus sent us all. And he said, how are they going to hear unless someone preaches to them? And while we care about their natural needs and their emotional needs and all that sort of stuff, please, can we also care about their spiritual needs? The people in your workplace are probably not going to hear about Jesus unless you tell them. The people in your community, wherever you relate to people and stuff, they're probably not going to hear about Jesus and the grace of God unless you tell them. Unless you tell them. Most Christians never tell anybody about Jesus. Most Christians in Australia never tell anybody about Jesus. That's the truth. If you think in your own life over the past year, 5 years, 10 years, I would almost guarantee you that we could count on one hand the number of times that we've actually told somebody about Jesus. Now, I don't know if you think like I do, but when I realize that the church in Australia in the last 30 years has basically held its own while the population has doubled, and then I understand that most of us are not telling anybody about Jesus, then I can put two and two together. I don't know if you can, but I can. And I can realize the fact that I have not been able to share Jesus with many people over that 30-year period might actually have something to do with the fact that the church is not moving forward. And I want us to, I know this is hard and it's tough, but I want us to confront the raw reality that if we don't tell people about Jesus, then people are not going to find him. It's not going to drop out of the sky. It's not going to happen on their own. They're not going to listen to 94.1, the Christian radio, and everybody in the city gets saved. I know it's a nice idea, but it's not going to happen. One or two will probably hear about Jesus that way, and that's great, but the rest of the 180,000 won't. If we don't tell people about Jesus, then they're probably not going to hear about him. That's the reality we face. And I feel a real tension in myself between a condemnation about that and a conviction about that. Because I know that a condemnation, that if I know that I haven't, you know, told someone about Jesus in the last 5 years, if I haven't told one of my friends about my hope in Jesus, then I can feel condemned about that, and that will be useless. Because I will just feel condemned and I'll feel shame and I'll feel bad and it won't make me do anything. But if I will allow the Holy Spirit to convict me about that, then I will start looking for the opportunities to tell somebody about Jesus. And I believe that's what God is challenging us to. If we will care about people, if we will pray for people, and then we'll look for the opportunity to share something about the hope that is in us. Let me finish with that scripture. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter tells us how to do this. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your heart, have a real love for God. Have a love for Jesus. Honor him highly in your heart. Always being prepared. So be ready. You know, we've been doing stuff about knowing our testimony and knowing how to share the gospel and knowing in 2 minutes how to tell somebody about what God has done for you. If you were here last Sunday night, you would have heard Harmony telling everybody about what God, Sunday before, about what God has done for her. And we're doing this in various contexts of people just telling others about what God has done for us. Why? Because we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. yet do it with gentleness and respect. I love that. Just be ready to tell somebody about Jesus, but do it with gentleness and respect. I think that's one of the problems of the street corner, repent, you're going to burn in hell approach. Because there's not a lot of gentleness and respect coming over. But if we will simply care for people, if we'll pray for people, and if we'll be open to sharing our hope, then I think we give God an opportunity to work. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah, that's great.
Let's stand together today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm very aware this morning that most of us actually don't really engage with what you've called us to do. We come to church, we support what others are doing, we support programs, we pray for your church to move forward, but when it comes down to our everyday life, we're really not that switched on. And I know it's true about me, I know it's true about most of your people in Australia, that we know this, that we just don't engage with our calling. And Father, I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to forgive us, because we want to engage with the calling that we have. We want to be active about serving you. We don't want to be distracted by the comforts and the things of the world that get us off track. And we don't want to be condemned and feel horrible about not doing the right thing. We don't want to be in any of that. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage us, that you would open up our eyes, that you would daily stir us up with the people around us. And we want to engage with your vision and your mission and what you've called us to do. And we want to do so with all our hearts. And we don't want to be giving in to the fears and the anxieties that have held us back. We don't want to be paying somebody else to do the job for us. We don't want to be thinking about some other program or some other church or maybe our church and some program that will do the job. But we want to take it on board. And Father, I pray you help me to represent you in this world, in this community, the people that I encounter on a daily basis. Help me to engage with those people and to care about them and to pray for them and to have my heart open to share the hope that I've got with them, that when you create opportunities, that I'll be ready to jump in and in a gentle and a humble and a respectful way just to tell people about what you've done in my life. The peace, the forgiveness that you've brought, the relationship that's real, the word that you give me each day, how you speak to me about my life and my family, that I'll be ready to share that with somebody. So, Father, I just pray over this next 12 months, as we really look at this and we try to engage it with all of our hearts, that you would lead us and guide us and help us, not just to have beliefs and ideas and to have the religious platitudes, but you would help us to live this thing in a real way in our daily lives. Help us, Lord. Lord, today we lift up the people around us in our workplaces, the people around us in our community, our neighborhoods, the areas that we hang out week in, week out, day in, day out. Open our eyes. We lift them up before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Lead us as a church. We're not happy with the state of affairs. We're not content to just let it go on. But we want to engage with the mission you've given us. And we want to do so in a way that's effective and fruitful. Not striving, but walking with you and trusting you, that you will be fruitful in our lives, just like others' lives around us. We don't want to leave it to the evangelist or the prophet or the apostle or whoever, but we know you've called us to be witnesses, and we want to be those witnesses for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, open your heart. If you've got an awareness in yourself that you really have not engaged in this, that it's been too hard, too frightening, worrying, whatever thing has caused you to back off. But you want to have your heart open, not to a condemnation or to a flogging, but you want to have your heart open just to engage with the mission that Jesus has called us to. If that's in your heart, then open your heart right now. Join with me in prayer right now. Open your heart, because we want to engage with, we want to take this on. We want to get involved with this. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us. Help us by your Spirit. Lord, come and lead us in a process that will help us to genuinely engage with the mission that you have given us. That this next 12 months and on into the future, that we will have just absolutely genuinely opened our hearts, and we want to do those things that will help engage with the mission that you've called us to. We don't want to step back, but we want to step forward. Lead us, guide us, help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. I want you to take a minute. Don't touch anybody or do anything, but take a minute and just pray for the person next to you or behind you or in front of you, and just begin to pray for them, that they'll be able to engage with the mission that Jesus has given them. Don't lay your hands or touch. Just start praying for them right now. Just the people around you right now, just begin to pray for them, that each one of us would be able to engage with the mission that Jesus has given us, that nothing will stop us, that no fear, no anxiety, no sense of worthlessness or uncertainty, none of that will stop us from engaging with what Jesus has called. Lead us, Lord. Lead us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. We're going to pray together right now with anybody who needs to come into a relationship with God. If you don't know God, if you don't understand yet that Jesus has died for you, and that you can have a relationship with God, then we want to pray with you right now. And if you're ready, then you can pray with us, asking God to forgive you for your sin and giving your life to Him. It's that simple. Just ask Him to forgive you for living a life without Him and give your life to Him. We're all going to pray together, and you can join us. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer, please come and see me at the end of the service. We'd love to help you to learn how to live that out, okay? So don't do it on your own. Come and see me, and we'll help you to live that one out in an effective way.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from Cedar Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.